Well, she's a wonderful lady, so don't go thinking I'm trying to figure out how to say this. But she was a woman of God, is a woman of God. And she realized that while I was dating her daughter, that she didn't need me the way I was to be married to her daughter. And she was always telling me about Jesus. And so there was a Bible in the house because she was a Christian. And you got to be fairly tricky in a situation like that because I was trying to be this rough, tough, and tumble cowboy. And I didn't want to get caught reading the Bible, so I would have to wait till they were sort of in a different situation. I'd grab the Bible and head her to the bathroom. And at one time while reading this Bible, that was the verse, and it jumped off the page at me. And I realized that I wasn't in a good place. So as I read, and I gave my life to the Lord, and as he spoke to me and as I read, those four books really sort of formed me. And so in Colossians, we do have it here, but I... So I'm just going to sort of go through Colossians 1, 2, and into 3, but I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. I guess we'll have it up there, and if you could just sort of move it every little bit. I'm going to start with Colossians 1 and 12. And it said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the darkness, delivered us from the power of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that, when I read that, it's like, that doesn't seem right to me. I don't feel like that's me. I don't feel like... I've been delivered from this power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And it felt more like I was just trying to live, trying to survive, trying to go on, like I was trying to do it in my own strength. But I started to get a revelation of what this actually means, that in our spirit, when we accept Jesus into our hearts, we become a new creation. It's not our mind, it's not our bodies, because these are just tents over this spirit that we have. And it's not something that's going to be available to us, or off in the future somewhere or sometime, but it's available right now. It's just a matter of us appropriating what Jesus already provided. This should open us up, or start to open us up about who we are in Christ, who you are, who am I, that in the spirit realm, I am exactly like Christ. Colossians 1 and 27, this is the one here that this literally should make you sit up and say, yes! And here it is. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles? And what is that mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not out there somewhere. He's not this distant, far-off God, this far-off person, this... I always think, I mean, how could it be any way but Christ in us, the hope of glory? I mean, what he did for us, and again, I was talking with my brother this morning about this, like he was beaten to within an inch of his life, physically here on this earth, and I know I've said this before, but when he was bent over the, however they whip him, they have them so that they're stretched out and they're open to the lashes, and the the cat of nine tails has shards of bone and lace, and it just, when it touches your skin, when it grabs your skin, it digs in and it tears the skin out. The people that did that to Jesus were proud of the fact that they could give 39 lashes and not kill somebody. It took 39 lashes of this thing. There was nothing recognizable about Jesus. We see pictures of him going, carrying the cross up the hill, or through the town and up the hill. He was unrecognizable. You couldn't see anything. He was tore apart. You could see his stomach from his back. All he was beat up. So how could it be any less than him being in us now? Tradition says when we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. In the sweet by and by, further along we'll know all about it. Praise God. But in the rough right now, man, it's bad. We got to plod along here. There's going to be times where we're flat broke and we're going to be sick and dying, and family members are going to go. And I've had family members die when I prayed for them. But this verse tells us that it's not just Jesus off there in the future. It's literally Jesus in me, Jesus in you, now, the hope of glory. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking about those who had not seen his face in the flesh. In most cases, Paul was the one that had preached to a group of people and then later wrote a letter. In this case, in Colossians, he writes the letter to the people because someone who had been at one of his meetings had gone back to Colossae or Colos or whatever, how it's pronounced, and told them about Jesus. So he's writing this, teaching them after hearing about that. So the people were sort of like, the Colossians were sort of like grandchildren. So he says, I'm writing these things to make sure you have the basics down. And in verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And it carries on there too. So in the next few verses he says, I am saying these things lest anyone beguile you, that's the King James, beguile you with enticing words. If you understand who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, it will keep you from being deceived. And the sad thing is, a lot of people don't have a revelation of this. They think that when they get born again, it's just all about heaven. But you're here. And he died for us that we would have life here, have life more abundantly here and now. And Pastor Paul has preached on this. One time I remember for sure because he had a little illustration of it. He had a cross up here in Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We've been delivered from the law. So I mentioned this morning as well, we try and live so much, so well here on earth, and some of us live with guilt over things that we do or can't do. Well, I'm not a good Christian. I did this or I did that. Or I'm not a good Christian because I did this. And that's not the case. What were you doing? Where were you when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Were you up there praising God? I wasn't. So if He loves you before you're saved, before you give your life to Him, why does He all of a sudden put judgment on you after? He doesn't. It's like the song that Hannah sang. And I want to say that the worship was awesome this morning. And I always like watching Delaney play a guitar. You know the guitar's getting played and God's getting worshipped. But no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Those aren't just words. That's literally, they are words, but that's literally it. We don't have to have any guilt in life. No fear in death. The power of Christ in us is in us. That's the end of the story. Now, if you're off, I guess, killing people and doing that, well, you might have some things to worry about. But living your life for Jesus the best you can in this earthly body, praise God, that's there is no condemnation for you. Jesus already did it. Now, this next one, I love this because I studied this out here in the last few days, and I'm sort of, again, that picture guy. And Colossians 2 and 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I was telling this story to Dawn last night that I'd been studying this. She said, are you sure? Where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Where'd you hear that? Did you read that somewhere? And so she was quizzing me on it, and I had all the answers. So anyways, triumphing over them in it. The word that is translated here is a Greek word. I can't pronounce it, but it means triumphant procession. Now, when various groups across the ancient Near East, including the Canaanites, Egyptians, Hittites, Assyrians, when they conquered an enemy, they would take that enemy, the king, they would strip him naked, they'd cut off his thumbs, they would cut off his big toes, and they would parade him through the streets and display. And I thought, I always think that's pretty cool, but I think, well, why? Like, it seems like a weird thing. So the thumbs are cut off so that they can't hold a sword or battle anymore. And the big toes are cut off so that they can't run. They have to hobble around. They have no ability to run with any agility whatsoever. So they're pretty much useless in battle. And the best story that I've saw about it in the Word is Judges 1, 5 to 7. And it talks about a king, Adoni-Bezek, that was the terror of the cabbage patch back then. Like, he was all about taking over nations. And he was a Canaanite king. And at the point that the Israelites went to him, Joshua had just died, and the Israelites were wondering who they were going to send next into the Canaanites, and the straw fell to Judah. So Judah asked Simeon, he said, will you come with me and battle to get my land, my promised land, and then I'll help you get yours. So that's how it went. So they went to the Canaanites, and they defeated them. And the king at that time was Adoni-Bezek. And going into that battle, he had 70 kings from other nations with no thumbs and no big toes eating scraps from under his table until they died. Now, you know the humiliation of this, because these kings not only have no thumbs, no big toes, they're naked, and they spent the rest of their days like that. So What the idea of it is total humiliation, but the idea is to parade them in front of the people, and in this case, the people of Israel, to take that Canaanite king, who was the terror at this time, and parade him in front of them all and say, see, he is nothing. You do not have to fear this man or what he's going to do anymore. You've heard for years, he's de-thumbed and de-big-toed kings for the past 20 years. It won't happen anymore. It's not going to happen to you because here he is. And so there was a big procession. I mean, this is a big deal. They took him down through the streets and made a spectacle of it. All the people that had been terrorized by this person would see that you don't ever have to be afraid of this person again. And this is what this is saying. He made a triumphant procession over the enemy. And yet there's so many Christians attributing to the devil all of this power, and they're afraid of the devil. They missed the parade. Where Satan in the pages of the Word has been stripped of everything, and we don't have to be afraid of him. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. We need to recognize that he's still fighting against us, but his only weapon is deception. He can only do, you will only do what he's deceived you into doing or believing. Because if you will read the Word and you will know the truth, you know who you are in Christ, he has no power over you. He's had his thumbs cut off. He's had his big toes cut off. He's been stripped naked, and he has no power. No power. And everybody just jumped up. Yes! Nobody did, but you can imagine. Sad to say, many Christians have missed the parade and haven't seen this. Now moving on to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. This is sort of moving away from that, but now you know where you are and the authority that you have. This whole verse, this whole book going through 2 and 3, it just sort of amplifies who you are in Jesus. Read it. It's awesome. You get, by the time you're at the end of it, you're shouting out your windows, hey, you guys, look at this. It's phenomenal. Colossians is a lot like Ephesians, because that's sort of the, without getting into the story about the person, Epaphras, who had gone and listened to Paul speak and then took it to the Colossians. It was the same message, closely related to what he did to the Ephesians, so what he sent to the Ephesians. So these books are a lot the same, and I think that's why I like them so much. They're just a lot of about who we are in him. So Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, let's just imagine that we've got a curtain here, and the light's back here, and I'm just speaking on the other side of the curtain. And you can see me. You know, well, he's holding the mic. I can see that, because when he turns sideways, I see he's speaking into something. I see he's approximately, I like to say 5'11", but I think I'm not quite that. I'm 5'10", so you can say, oh, he's around 5'10 back there, and looks like he's weighing in at a hefty 190 pounds. And so you know some things, right? And you know my voice. You sort of get a picture of what might be behind the curtain. But say now I move the curtain away this far, and so this is all still curtain, and I step around the curtain, and I'm over here, and look at that, you all followed me. Well, why aren't you watching the curtain? Why wouldn't you keep your eyes on the curtain? Because that's just a shadow, right? And there's so many things from the Old Testament that we follow and we go after, like, don't eat this, don't touch that, don't do this. But if you read the rest of this book, it says, don't listen to that. It seems right. As in 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So these things that are behind the curtain, the Old Testament, if there was no need for Jesus to come, if there is no need for the New Testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament would have never been written. We wouldn't have needed Jesus. But there was a need. And so now, you don't see Jesus as through a curtain, as on the other side, as in a shadow. He's right here. And where is he? In me. I heard a guy say, that's why there was a big thing going back in a few years ago about our prayers aren't getting through the atmosphere. There's too much going on up there. The demons are everywhere. We can't get through there. What? You don't have to look, you don't have to go any higher than the top of your nose. When you go like this to pray, you're looking right at him. Jesus is in you. Jesus is in me. The actual substance of Jesus, the actual substance is in us. So everything that he is, everything that he has, all his power, it is in each one of us. But we have to know it. And if we don't read his word, how are we going to know it? If we don't know who we are by this, it doesn't matter. You're going to look at circumstances and you're going to say, I hurt my leg. I can't do it. Or no, there's no money in the bank account. There's no way around this. But that's never in any way, shape, or form what the Word of God says about you. It says that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. How many of you, with your son or daughter, if you have one, everyone in here is a son or a daughter. I'm very sure of that. And how many of you growing up, or how many of you as children now, walked into your mother and father's house and were scared to go to the fridge? My guess is not very many. Now, I had a chuckle about this morning because my dad would say, if the fridge was open for more than 3 seconds at a time, hey, that's not an air conditioner, close the door. And there was some, I said some things too to my children, but they were still always welcome to eat from my refrigerator. But how many of you as children, of your mother or father, and I know there are cases, but that you didn't feel that you could ask them for anything. If my children came and asked me for something, if it was within my power to do it, it happened. And I know that each of you are the same. Why would our Heavenly Father, and this sort of gets me off topic again here, but in Luke 11, 5 to 13, it talks about the friend who comes at midnight. Good for you. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as many as he needs. So, that's people and friends. So what's this saying? And I used to always think that this next part was sort of the same thing, but it's not. It's the opposite. It says, so I say to you. So almost, but I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. So if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this has been translated or understood by people to say, if I just pray again, pray again, and pray again, and pray again on this same thing, that I'll get what I want. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, with people, that's how it is. But with God, ask me. Ask me. Come before me and ask me. It's yours. You're my child. It's yours. Carrying on in Colossians 3, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind, set your affection on things above. This speaks of actually seizing by force and focusing your attention. It's not asking God to do it. It's not passive, where you just ask God to somehow or another draw you to himself. We have to pray, we have to purpose, to on purpose pursue the things of God. And we have to set our affection on the things of God, where Christ sits on the right hand of God and not on things on this earth. How many of us, I'm one, pray or seek after or get looking at that thing that's not right in our life? Or lose sleep. Again, we were talking about that this morning. We did a lot of talking this morning, didn't we? We always do when my brother comes down anyways. It's a bit of a talk fest. But you get looking at the things that have to be done and need to be done, and you lose sleep over it. But if we will just put our affection on him, if we'll just look to him at the right hand of God, if we'll look to his word for the answer. I mean, all his promises are yes and amen. I mean, you could just go on and on quoting, and people say, yeah, well, I know, that's the pat answer. Well, literally, it's the only answer you should be hearing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Colossians 3:15, which is where I'll finish. And Don and I made it a point in our lives many years ago. And no, we don't do it right all the time. But to let peace be our umpire. Let peace be our guide in decisions. And sometimes I've got out ahead of that. Sometimes my wife's got out ahead of that. But as a rule, we let peace be our guide. So, 14 to 17 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, like, let peace be your guide. This, the word used here, rule in your, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's the rule. That's a Greek word, but it's used the same as umpire. So that let the peace of God be your umpire. Let him make the call. Let him live according to what he has spoken. He's already done everything for us. All we have to do is walk in. All we have to do is be his sons and daughters and go running in the house and grab something out of the fridge. Grab something out of the bank account. Grab something out of the healing drawer. Not quite like that, don't get me wrong. But we are his sons and daughters. I read, and I'm finishing with this. It's sort of the same as what I was just saying, so we are finished here right away. So we can be ignorant. This, I'm reading this out of a devotional that Dawn had showed me. It says, we can be ignorant and get healed miraculously through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if we want to live healed and in the continual blessing of God, we must know some things. We must learn to think like God thinks and cooperate with him. His desire for us to prosper in all things and be in health is for us to do that, but we can only do that as our soul prospers. And our soul can only prosper to the degree that we know God's thoughts and ways, because his thoughts and ways are right. If we're not thinking and acting like he says, we're wrong. And that puts us out of alignment with the blessing. That's why God gave us his written word. It's also why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's word is what teaches us how to walk in the blessing. It's as essential to our life as food is. Everything God said in the Bible has been written for our good and advantage. Not just a few of his words, but all of them. Our life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. I love that because I say that every morning in the shower. I say, Lord, I give attention to your word. I incline my ear to your sayings. I do not let them depart from my eyes. I keep them in the midst of my heart for their life and health to those who find them. And I keep my heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And I just think, I mean, God's word is health and healing. Why wouldn't we be in it? So feeding God's word into our hearts, believing it and obeying it are the keys to living the kind of life Jesus came to give us. God's word is truth. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. A plus. The truth shall set you free. We need to know the truth. But it's only the truth that you know that will set you free. So I would strongly suggest to anyone, to everyone in this room, I always hear this, you know, if I didn't have Jesus as my Lord and Savior right now, you know what I would do? I would make him my Lord and Savior right now, knowing what I know. And if you are in this room and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, then I want to give you a chance to accept him into your heart. So if everyone will repeat after me, and those of you who have never received him would like to receive him into your heart, then pray after me. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I want to live my life for you. I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe that you rose 3 days later. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.